Amen and amen. We are continuing our sermon series on John the Baptist entitled, A Faith Worth Losing Your Head Over. It's still funny to me. This week, we're continuing John's origin story found in Luke, the first chapter, in the first 25 verses. Last week, I introduced you to Zacharias and Elizabeth. These are John's expecting parents. This is a wonderful couple. He serves in the priesthood of Israel and in the temple in Jerusalem. And God is doing something incredible for them and in them and through them. And last week was Take Your Friends to Work week at the temple with Zacharias, and we went with him. So Zacharias serves in the priesthood. He's in Jerusalem serving in the temple, and he's inside the temple at the altar of incense during a time of prayer, and something unique happens. And that something unique is this. Gabriel shows up in person. Now, Zacharias serves as a priest, and he serves 2 weeks a year and during special occasions. This visit by Gabriel happened at the altar of incense, and like you would be, his first response was fear. Has anyone here seen Gabriel in person? Not yet? Okay. If you do, the other three people that the Bible historically tells us who have encountered him started the encounter with fear. You know why? We don't get to see angelic hosts very often. We get to see a lot of things, and not only are good things, but you might be a little bit fearful, but he comforts and he gives instructions. And what he does to Zacharias is he declares something to him that the Bible says they've been praying for. Now, I don't know if it was both husband and wife or if it were husband or wife, but he says that a prayer has been heard and will be answered. And he declares to Zacharias that he and his wife are going to have a child, and not just a child, because it's 50-50. They're going to have a boy, and that boy's name will be John. Now, that's a pretty good declaration, but the challenge that we face is this. Zacharias has a little doubt. Has anyone here ever doubted God? Okay, the rest of you just lie. That's okay. The truth is, we all do it sometime to some degree. You know why? Because we're human beings. And here is this wonderful man in the temple of God doing the work of God, and the ambassador of God shows up and makes the declaration on behalf of God, and his response is this: are you sure? Now, I mentioned last week, you know, it makes me feel a little better to know that a man like Zacharias, that God would use in such an incredible way, is human being too, like me. It helps me feel more relatable to Zacharias. Let's pick up. When Zacharias's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. Now, I didn't touch on it, but Zacharias's reward for his doubt was that God closed his mouth for the duration of the predicted pregnancy. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. Huh? Oh, did it? I still don't know what we're laughing at. It's all right. Someone will tell me later. I got to go back and see. Okay. I don't know. I'm still not getting it. Huh? Oh, she went into seclusion. Oh, I meant that double entendre. You're welcome. I'm sorry. How? All right. Let's reset. 3, 2, 1. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Oh, wrong way. Y'all, I'm just really shot my wheels off. This is a picture taken from the family security camera. And she is not just with child, but she is great with child. And she exclaims how great God is because he's done this. Let's look at Elizabeth's distress. First of all, she had no children up to this point. Now, we understand that in this culture and in this time, for a couple to be without a child, many might assume that this is divine displeasure, that God has not blessed them because he's angry with them, that perhaps there's sin that's impeding this. Now, we don't have time to unpack that, but that could have been a prevailing thought in the neighborhood of why this wonderful couple at this time had not yet had a child. Secondly, was this couple's future in doubt? You say, why would that be? Well, in this time in human history, it was very important that as a couple aged, that the next generation was there to provide for them and to protect them. So without an heir, they were on their own. It's not to say that they wouldn't survive, but it could be significantly more difficult for them. Thirdly, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the Hebrews knew that there was a Messiah prophesied and by which lineage he would arrive, and Elizabeth is of that lineage, and somewhere in her mind, she may have considered that she just might be the deliverer of the Messiah. Now, let me ask you this question. What if we knew that somewhere in this generation, a child would be born and they would have the cure for cancer in their minds, in their hearts, and eventually in their hands? Wouldn't you love to be the mom of that individual? You absolutely would. And here's Elizabeth, and somewhere in her heart, maybe in the quietness of a day, she thinks, well, maybe I could be the one to deliver the Messiah of the world. But given the stage of life, she's come to realize that that's not God's will for her. One of the hardest things for us is to realize that there's certain things that we don't get to do. Unlike Elon Musk, I'm not going to get to go into space. I'm not going to get to be president. I'm not even going to get to slam dunk a basketball and a 10-foot goal. But I've become comfortable with those facts. But somewhere in her heart, she knew that this dream was probably past. And what we see here is that we see a couple who were righteous in thought, word, and action, but righteousness does not exempt God's people from painful trials. Amen? Josh says amen. Ronnie says amen. The rest of us don't want to say amen. Why? Because you don't want it. I understand. I don't want it either. But sometimes, and may I say this, I think God does his greatest work inside our trials and tribulations. Because I can tell you this, is that when things are going good, sometimes I get a little distracted. Just because you're going through a difficulty today, please don't allow yourself or the adversary to convince you that you are not on a righteous path. Because sometimes the righteous suffer. We don't want it. But our prayer should be, Lord, give us the grace. Because listen, if God allows us to walk through trials, there's a value added. Because God doesn't waste one thing. Amen? And then simply this. Woo! I am too old. Think about it. Kids are hard work, aren't they, Josh? Josh comes in here almost every day just dragging tail. Oh, I offer to bring him coffee, and the exclamation points behind yes are uncountable. It's hard. It's hard work. I never realized, honey, how hard a work it was till our kids had Mia. And I look at them and I think, hey, thank God, we're the grandparents. Verse 39, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. Free stuff. John was born in a small village of Beth Hakram. And that is defined as, or translated as, the house of the vineyard. In near Jerusalem in 6 to 4 BC, right in there. Today, the village is in the hill country of ancient Judea, but they've changed the name. Now, I always like to help coach you so you begin to understand the geography of the Holy Land. The big blue part, Mediterranean Sea. The purple part to the bottom right corner, modern day Jordan. But I want to point out a few things on this map that are important to us. First, up in the top, that's Capernaum. That's the Sea of Galilee. Up there in Capernaum is Cana. That's where Jesus did his first miracle. There's Nazareth. That's where Jesus grew up. There's the Sea of Galilee, and a lot of good stuff happens on the Sea of Galilee. Second, there's Megiddo. And if you've never heard of Megiddo, read the Revelation. It says the blood will run bridle deep in the valley of Megiddo. Can I just say this? It's a big valley. And then we have the Dead Sea in the southern part of Israel. And there's Jericho. And you've heard of Jericho. And we may be talking about Jericho in days soon. There's Masada, where the Hebrews decided they would take their own lives instead of living under the boot of the Romans. There's Bethlehem, the house of bread, the delivery place of the Messiah to the world. And then there's the village, 4.5 miles from Jerusalem, at an elevation of 925 feet. And this is what it looks like today. Now that would make you want to sit and have a cup of coffee watching that, wouldn't it? How about this? A Sonic Coke. Right on. Can you imagine? What a beautiful place. The population of this small village right now is about 3,000. But every year, except for COVID, there's over 3 million visitors to this village. And a point of interest is the Church of John the Baptist that you can visit. Beautiful, beautiful church on the hillside. And in the courtyard, there's a sculpture of Mary and Elizabeth. Now, quick quiz. In that sculpture, which one do you think is Elizabeth? The one on the right or the one on the left? You guys are so smart. That's so good. Now, Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, and John was 6 to 8 months older than Jesus. This is the chapel of this beautiful church. I tell you, it'd be nice just to sit in there and ponder Jesus for a little while, wouldn't it? When Mary entered the house and greeted Elizabeth, at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I just be honest? The first time I felt my daughter move, it freaked me out just a little. And then when you get down to the finish line, and elbows and heels start poking out, freaked me out even more. I'm not man enough to be a woman. I've openly admitted it. Amen. Who is the Holy Spirit, you may be asking? Well, the short answer to this question is the Holy Spirit, as described in the Bible, is fully God, along with God the Father and God the Son. God the Spirit is the third member of the Godhead, or the Trinity. And we will see the Trinity on display at the baptism of Jesus, where God the Father speaks to his son, and God the Holy Spirit lands on his son, and Jesus, being God incarnate, makes the Trinity in evidence. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed the Lord would do what he said." Now we see this incredible visit of these cousins, both who are unique in the fact that Gabriel has visited them. They have been favored by the Lord to be the deliverer of two of the most historic men to ever walk the face of the earth, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. What a tremendous pairing this is. Elizabeth had been given much, but Mary had received something much greater. She would bear the Savior of the world. Now, have you ever had a blessing in your life overshadowed by someone else's blessing? I grew up in a family of 8 kids, and sometimes it just happens. You open your box, you go, "Hey, this is great." Then someone next to you opens their box, and you go, "Huh." Here's these two women, and Elizabeth has been chosen to birth the herald of the Son of God, but Mary has been chosen to give birth to the Messiah. Both important, but one of greater importance. Do we not live in a world that promotes dissatisfaction? You live in a consumer economy. What does that mean? That means that for the economy to work, you got to be buying. And you know, one of the ways they keep you buying is, one, they don't build them like they used to, but two is they keep you dissatisfied. Well, look, I've got this, but now there's a 13th version of this. I must have 13. The world promotes dissatisfaction. May I say this? A sinful heart is prone to dissatisfaction. But Christ calls us to contentment. The world will sell its soul, it'll sell its peace, it will sell its joy trying to keep up with the Joneses, to only realize that once they get there, the Joneses aren't as happy as Facebook makes them out to be. Brothers and sisters, can I say this? When you begin to find the contentment that Christ can put into your life, as that old hymn used to say, all the things of this world will begin to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, don't hear me say you can't have anew. That's not what I'm saying. But when your life is driven by knowing him and making him known, being driven by these other things, that's why I can cheer for the Yankees. Hey, my Longhorns didn't win. But that's the next best thing to be in there when Alabama gets beat. The world sells discontent, but my friends, in Jesus Christ, we can be content. If there had been any envy in Elizabeth's heart, she would not have appreciated Mary's announcements very much. If she had been lacking in love, she could have easily become bitter. How about this? Well, why would God give that young, unmarried thing the Messiah? What about me? My husband's a priest. I'm actually married. I'm a senior adult. I know some stuff. You don't get to be older being ignorant. Can't you see it? Can't you see it? Sure. Mary's just a handmaiden. She's a teenager at best. And they're not even married yet. Oh, the social scorn that accompanied that. The world sows discontent. God calls us to be content. The dialogue between those two women was only of rejoicing and praise. Wow. And did they not have something to rejoice and praise about? This would not have been possible if both of them hadn't had hearts that were completely pure of pride, envy, or anything that would cause the love to grow cold. And my friends, we must be about that same effort. That our hearts and our love do not grow cold towards Him, towards one another, and towards our world. Verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. Huh, just like he said. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. What? They exclaimed. There was no one in your family named John. Have you ever thought to yourself, where did you come up with that? I love my friends in Arkansas, but I have a hard time watching the Arkansas Razorbacks because one of their players is named Bumper Pool. Hand to God. Given name, not nickname. For my dear friends in Arkansas, I love you. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name the baby. A baby was usually named on the day of the circumcision, and the common practice at the time was to name the child, the firstborn son, after his grandfather. His name could have been Baruch Kaha. That's close. That's close. Now, okay. So there's tradition. And how do I know this tradition? Well, I was named after my father. I don't know if you know this, but I am Jimmy Jr. And guess what? My son was named after his father. He's Jimmy the Third. Hence they call him Trey. You like that? You didn't know. Didn't know. Every day there's something great right here. I've asked my son, one day when you have a son, will you name him Jimmy the Fourth? And I could tell by his pregnant pause, it may not be in the cards. In this case, however, Elizabeth's extended family had decided that the baby would be named Zechariah. Why? Because he was suffering an affliction. Oh, poor Zechariah. He just don't have nothing to say about this. So let's name him Zechariah. Can I say this? Godly women have an influence. But Elizabeth stepped forward and briskly contradicted them. Sometimes to follow God, you got to stand against your family. Her son was going to be named John. So they're motioning to the baby's daddy. And you remember, he didn't have much to say about this. And can't you see them? I mean, I'm just in my sanctified imagination. They're going, you know, trying to get husband to stand against bride. Don't do it. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Can I say this? Obedience brings blessings, amen? Can you imagine what this man had to say after 9 months? But the first thing was he started praising God. They stood against tradition. They stood against peer pressure. They stood against family pressure. Why? Because God says, this will be his name. And it's a beautiful thing when a couple will stand with God together. It's a powerful thing. The scripture says a three-cord bind will not easily break. All fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Twitter was ablaze. Elizabeth was sharing her best life on Facebook. Only I have the courage to say such things. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. The whole neighborhood, in fact, the whole region, was touched by the arrival of this child and by the naming of this child and by the blessings of God on this family. Now, you can lead a horse to water and you can stick its snout in the trough, but you can't make it drink. The Lord can give evidence and he can bring you to that evidence, but only you get to decide what you'll do with it. And God had done great things in, through, and for this family. When we are faithful to God's blessings, when we are faithful, God's blessings can call our family, our friends, and our neighbors to consider his love and trustworthiness. Amen? Now, we don't live for Christ for that, but can I say this? That world out there wants to know what difference this world in here is making in your world. If your faith and your church life isn't making a difference, can I ask the simple question? Then why do they want it? Do you buy anything that someone you love and trust goes, you don't want to buy that? No. We have a little thing today in social media called crowdsourcing. What does that mean? You're contemplating a decision. And guess what? You go to the audience. It's a dangerous thing. It can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. That's why I never crowdsource whether you should come to ALF, because I might get my feelings hurt. This is what I know, is that when we are faithful to God's promises, he is faithful to us. And when he is faithful to us, it will make a difference in such a way that people will notice. And they just might ask the question, why? Why do you get up on Sunday morning and get dressed and drive down to that building and sit in a room with some people who are absolute strangers to you? And why would you listen to that guy? Well, let me tell you. I pray that myself, my family, my church family is an accurate, consistent, and persistent reflection of Jesus Christ so that the world might see him and seek him while he still may be found. You, my friend, are God's ambassador to a lost and hurting world. You, my friend, are the conduit by which God can share his love and his faithfulness and all that that entails. But for us to be that, we must be faithful. The beautiful thing is when we're faithful, we're the first benefactors. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for today. And Father, we thank you for this couple. Lord, who unexpectedly were ushered in to your grand plan. And Lord, there were obstacles and uncertainties. And Father, I'm quite certain a little bit of fear. But Lord, your word testifies to their faithfulness to you, by you, and for you. And Father, we thank you for your blessing of this wonderful couple. We thank you for the blessing of a man named John. And Father, I pray today, beginning with myself, Lord, that we too will deeply desire to be a part of your plan. Lord, we're not in competition for how you use other people. We're not in competition for what you give to other people. Father, we are not envious of what one church might have or another church might not possess. Father, we beg for a contentment that comes through Christ. Father, we beg that we would be the very best stewards of what you've entrusted us with. Lord, because you know what's best. Father, your word says that we all come to this body of faith bearing unique gifts. We are not the same, and thank God for that. But Lord, we have the same purpose and the same passion to be your ambassadors to the world. Father, I pray that you would bless your children today. Lord, give them comfort and strength and courage. And Father, I pray that through them, our community might see Jesus. And Lord, that on the opportunity, we might have an answer for the hope that lies within us. That being Christ the Lord. Father, we'll give you the glory, for you and you alone are worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
You might want to wait because we're not done yet. So this is... Yeah, we'll do a picture. So I posted on my social media. Well, let's do a photo first, but then...
Photo op. Do you want to take that with you?
All right, don't go anywhere, Jimmy. So I posted on my social media, and I asked for people to send in comments of appreciation for Jimmy. I know some of you might not have been able to see it. I wasn't able to post it on the church page because I had to keep it secret from them. And so if you do want to share your appreciation for Jimmy, I encourage you to share a text or phone call later. But I do have some things to read. I wasn't going to read all of it because we would be here too long. But if you did share thoughts for Jimmy, I made sure to have them all verbatim in their entirety in this card, which also has a nice little gift card to one of his favorite places. But I was going to read just a snippet from a few of them. So these are individual, every sentence is somebody different. And so I'll just start. It says, "Thank you for allowing us to rest and heal after a difficult year. We will be forever grateful. We love and appreciate you and Sharon both." And this is somebody else. "I was heartbroken, but Jimmy didn't let me stay down. Jimmy has always made me feel welcome, appreciated, and loved. Jimmy's faithful and consistent ministry has provided hope and strength during some of the most painful and most joyful times in my life. Pastor, brother, mentor, teacher, role model, all of these could be tags for what Jimmy Vaughn is to me, but most of all, I call Jimmy my friend." This last one's a little longer, but I had to share the paragraph. I think that my relationship with Jimmy helps me understand God a little bit more, to understand the kind of love that God has for his people. There's a parable about a shepherd leaving 99 sheep to rescue one. That parable always rang hollow to me because I never really saw that kind of commitment or compassion from religious leaders. It sounds foolish, but about the time I met Jimmy, I felt like that lost sheep. Not abandoned by God, but disillusioned with people who claimed him. Ready to walk away from the church. I don't feel that way anymore. Let's hear it for Jimmy.
Everybody, I'm just going to say thanks, and I'm going to walk out because Ronnie will laugh at me when I cry. I will try. We love you, and I'm so thankful for my bride and all that she means to me and all that she means to you, and I absolutely love what I do. And I love with whom I get to do it. And it is my joy. And thank you on behalf of all of us for your thoughtful generosity. And Josh, thank you. I don't get caught by surprise very often, but today's one of them. So we love you guys. Let's stand and sing, shall we?